Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message. This morning, we get to continue our series called We the Methodists, this journey through Lent. Congratulations to those of you who maybe gave up candy, sugar, coffee for Lent and are still doing it. Keep going. There's only two more weeks to go. Lent for us in this church is going to be a season of identity, identifying who we are as United Methodists, why it matters who we are, sharing to the world a clear image of what United Methodists look like, feel like, and act like in the world. This whole generation will be in charge of what it means to be a United Methodist, what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like. Last week, we talked about the power of prayer, what we believe as United Methodists as prayer. One of the main things that I shared was when we share our prayers, their powers increase. The power of our prayer increases when we share with other people. The action was for you to share something that you're going through and then to pray about it. And I can report that as your pastor, I was able to do this a few different times this week. So I'm very proud of you that this action has made an impact in our lives and has pushed us towards something. It's great to see when sermons, when what we're learning as a church, how we worship is changing and affecting our day-to-day lives. It's such a gift. You know, I spent a lot of time in youth ministry, and sometimes it felt like when I preached to a group of middle schoolers and high schoolers that some of the content, believe it or not, was falling on deaf ears. But when it was repeated back to me or when I saw it in action, it was always a blessing. It's the same for adults. It is so good to see that in actions. Today, this week, we are talking about the sacraments. If we were in confirmation, which is how we are kind of modeling this series, pretending as if we're all confirmands in sixth or seventh grade learning about the faith, we would spend some time talking about the sacraments. And for us as United Methodists, we have two sacraments, and that is baptism and that is communion. We'll talk more about those in just a moment. But the sacraments of the church connect us to a global, eternal, and powerful community. When we celebrate sacraments, we are connecting ourselves not just with the local church, but with the global church. And the thing I'm going to say a lot today, the first thing you can write in your bulletin is this: the sacraments give us tangible signs of powerful and divine grace. The sacraments give us tangible signs of powerful and divine grace. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 24. I encourage you to take your Bibles, either paper or digital, and turn them to Luke, and we're going to start reading in verse 27. Then he, meaning Jesus, interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Woo! What a gift it is to read God's word, and what a gift it is to celebrate it with all of you. So in this passage, Jesus, it's right after he has been executed by the state and after he's risen from the dead, he is walking down the road and runs into some of his followers. And his followers don't recognize him. They don't see him. And we see in our passage that when communion is held, when they break bread together, they truly see Jesus for the first time. This is a great analogy and explanation for what it is for us in sacramental theology. That's what we're talking about today. So everyone say sacramental theology. Sacramental theology is simple and it is dense and worth dissecting. Today, when we celebrate the table, we're going to be going through the liturgy, and I'm going to be stopping at different points and kind of explaining what they all are. Sacramental theology looks at how and why we rely on sacraments and will help us to find who we really are, not just as United Methodists, but followers of Jesus in general. When we believe that God's presence is something that we can take hold of, something so close to us that we can actually chew and eat it, that defines who we are as followers of Jesus. We don't believe in some far-off watchmaker God who created everything and then buzzed off to Mars to see what else was going on, but instead is here and present with us. We see an example in Scripture, friends, that when we break bread together, we see God's presence. The next thing you can write down is baptism and communion give us a clear and tactile image of God's grace. A clear and tactile image of God's grace. I have a wedding ring. I have a different kind of wedding ring than a lot of people. My wedding ring doesn't come off unless I get a laser involved. I have a tattooed wedding ring, but this is a tangible sign of an inward grace. If I got this tattoo removed, I would not suddenly not be married any longer, but rather I would just need to have another outward sign of an inward grace, an inward change within me, a relationship that I have. Our sacraments, our sacramental theology shows us those outward signs. And the sacraments give us tangible signs of powerful and divine grace. Our passage today doesn't deal with baptism very much, but it is one of our sacraments, and that's why we have the baptismal font. We have some interactive things coming, so get ready for that. Baptism for United Methodists is all about the grace of God. I grew up in a tradition. Oh no, there's no water in here. It's all about God's grace. I grew up in a tradition where I was baptized because of a decision that I made. I grew up in the Baptist church, and there was a baptismal font. It was significantly bigger than this one because we would get into it. I was baptized twice, which is something that we don't do in the United Methodist Church, but I did in my tradition growing up. The one takeaway I have from that is that in Massachusetts, the baptismal font was not heated, but in Florida, it was. And it had jets even. I believe it was a jacuzzi that they got on cheap, but they installed in the church. But for us in the United Methodist Church, baptism is all about God's grace for us. In my tradition growing up, it was about what we said about God. In the United Methodist Church, baptism is all about what God says about us. Baptism comes before we make the decision to follow Jesus in the United Methodist Church, because it is a sign of God's grace, not our decision. And friends, when baptism stops being about us, it starts becoming about God loving us. Baptism, when it stops being about us, starts becoming about God loving us. This is a tangible sign of God's grace. It is the tangible sign of God reaching through time and space and claiming us as God's very own. Typically, when we baptize here, it'll be adults for sure, but we have some special traditions around baptizing infants that makes us unique to some other churches in our neighborhood, in our city. But when we baptize infants, we will take the child. I'll hold the child if they let me. The last child that we baptized was my own nephew. He's actually in town right now, and he, I'm happy to report, still hates my guts and doesn't want to be near me at all. I've spent a lot of time in the kitchen, just kind of like, hello, okay, yep, you're still crying. Okay, I'll stay in here. But when the child, you know, is happy with it, we baptize the child, and then we walk the child through the congregation, and we sing a lullaby that says, God, claims you. God helps you, protects you, and loves you too. We this day do all agree a child of God you'll always be. God claims you. The way that I would explain baptism to 6th and 7th graders, I hope you'll allow me to share with you today. Imagine, if you will, you're with a group of 9 friends, or 8 friends, I guess, and you're the 9th, and a pizza box is opened. And all good Christians know that pizza comes in 8 slices. Now, one of you is going to be without pizza. Baptism is God saying, that one's mine. Because if you lick and poke a slice of pizza, you're probably going to be able to get it. Baptism is God claiming us as if it is the last slice of pizza. Come on, I know that that makes sense to you. Act all smart and adult and all that, but you know exactly what I mean. Baptism is God claiming us. We baptize infants to remind ourselves that God doesn't need us to be lovable in order to love us. God doesn't need us to be lovable in order to love us. Now, if you've ever held an infant, you realize that all of creation kind of exists in their gaze. You know how vital and important they are, but a wonderful thing about infants is they just don't do very much. They're just kind of there. They don't do things that endear you to them. They just kind of come lovable. And if you could imagine that but greater, if you could imagine that but bigger, if you could imagine that but through all time and space, that is God's love for us. And that is why we baptize the smallest among us. We baptize adults as well. If you've lived a life without baptism, if that's something that hasn't been a part of your story, then we know that God's grace has followed you right up to this point. And baptism is a gift of God's love toward us. You see, the sacraments give us tangible signs of a powerful and divine grace. So communion. We as a church, we practice communion every week. A lot of United Methodist churches don't do that. Very few churches actually practice every single week. We'll talk more about that. But like I said, our passage shows us what happens when we celebrate communion. I'm not Jesus, as I'm sure you can tell by how I look, but also my actions. Trying my best. I might be wearing an outfit that he probably would have liked, but still, I'm not him. But when we celebrate communion, we believe that God's presence comes here and exists among us. You see, the table allows us to see Christ in a tangible way. The table allows us to see Christ in a tangible way. In 2021, I went to the Branscombe Auditorium at Florida Southern College and was a part of the annual conference, the annual gathering of United Methodists here in Florida. We all get together and talk about stuff and worship God. It's a lot of fun. I hope you guys come this year. But later on, we then went to First United Methodist Church of Lakeland, and there was a worship service held. And at one point, they called my name, and I knelt, and a bishop put his hands on my shoulders and recited some words that gave me the authority in the United Methodist Church to be your pastor. This isn't just because a bunch of people here in South Lakeland decided I was a good idea, but rather we are a part of a global church. We are a part of a church that reaches past this city, this state, this country, and even past this time. Because that bishop put his hands on my shoulders, and another bishop put hands on his shoulders, and back and back and back and backward, all the way to the upper room when Christ first celebrated communion. You know, would you like to shake the hand that shook the hand of the president? It's similar to that. That chain of connection goes all the way back to Jesus and his friends gathered on Maundy Thursday, the very first one. It is the 6 degrees to Kevin Bacon, but it's about 1,000 degrees to Jesus Christ. And so when we celebrate together, we are celebrating in the same vein, the same existence as Jesus celebrated. That is a fun word that will always help you win at Scrabble, and it's this. It's consubstantiation. Everyone say it with me, consubstantiation. A lot of consonants in that. You might want to make sure you're not in front of anyone. I'm glad no one's in the front row. Front two rows even. We're getting more and more Methodist every week, you guys. And consubstantiation. what we believe is not like our Orthodox and Roman Catholic friends, that the bread and the juice become the literal body and blood of Christ. And it's not like our Baptist and Presbyterian friends that believe that this is just a memorial meal. We believe somewhere in the middle. We believe that in the bread and the cup, that Jesus' real presence comes and dwells among us here in this space. We know that it's bread, we know that it's juice, but we know that it's set aside in a holy space, and Jesus Christ comes and is with us. And we know that it's a remembrance of what Christ did for us, but we know that it's more than that. Communion for us is not just looking backwards, it's looking within the very moment that we receive the elements. And it's looking forward into the next week as we go and we share those elements through God's grace. And that's why we do communion every week here at Shepherd's. We do communion every week to be in the real presence of Christ. Friends, could you imagine if you had the opportunity to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you take that opportunity? Now, fortunately or unfortunately, the traditional elements is not, you know, a donut dipped in coffee. I'll talk to corporate headquarters and see if we can change that. So it's not a cup of coffee with Christ. And fortunately or unfortunately, it's not a glass of wine either. It's just Welch's grape juice. But I think that's for the best. But it is a chance for us to sit down at the table with Jesus Christ. So this week, I have a few actions for you. I want us to carry sacramental theology with us this week. The first thing that I want you to do is every single day, I want you to remember your baptism. It's simple, but it's effective. Whenever you find yourself around water, maybe when you're brushing your teeth in the morning or at night, I want you to get your finger just a little bit of water on there and rub it on your forehead and say the phrase Jesus Christ. Say the name Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Remember that God claimed you. Might have been when you were an adult or a young adult. It might have been when you were an infant, and there's no possible way that you could remember your baptism because you were 8 weeks old. But remember that your baptism happened and that you have been claimed by God. I want you to do that every single day. And today, we're going to do something a little bit different here in worship. I'm going to have my friend Vicky and Kevin. This isn't your cue to come forward, Vicky and Kevin. They're going to serve the communion elements this morning. I'm going to be by the baptismal font, and I'm going to help you remember your baptism. If you would like to do that, you'll simply come up to the baptismal font. I'll just put a little bit of water on your forehead. But if you've never been baptized, I want you to let me know, because I would love to baptize you today. If you're not ready for that, there's no pressure. Don't feel the need to do that. But I want you to know that baptism is God's grace to you. I know this is kind of like an altar call. I hear you. But this isn't some sort of emotional response. This is rather accepting God's grace for the very first time. And then the last bit of action for you is a bit more ethereal, but just as vital. When we take communion, we put a tangible sign of God's grace into our mouth, and then we eat it. When we eat things, it is what powers the machine that we are in. We are a cheeseburger-powered motor vehicle, right? We are a kale salad-powerized motor vehicle or anything else. But when we receive God's grace, this little bit of bread and this little bit of juice, that is our gasoline. When I was a kid, my first car was a 92 Mustang convertible. Not to brag or anything, but there was a squirrel's nest in the trunk. But one day I had gotten paid and I thought, how about I put Ultra in this thing? And I went to the 1, 2, 3 gas tank and I put it in there. And it didn't go well, but it sure did go fast for a little bit. Friends, I want you to think that you have picked the gas from the third to the right, that you are using the most powerful gas. This week, I want you to feel the tangible action of God's grace moving through you. Those are your action points. The sacraments give us tangible signs of powerful and divine grace. We're now going to move into the liturgy, but just like I would do for confirmation, we are going to celebrate this with a good bit of education. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to explain some of the sacramental theology. Like I said, it is simple, yet it is dense. There is a lot going on in the sacrament of communion and baptism. And I'm excited to share some of those ins and outs because I know that deep dives into our theology will help us define who we are. All right, let's celebrate together. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with God and one another. So what does this mean? This means that God invites us to the table, not because we are good, but because God is good. Christ also invites everyone to his table. The invite list is long. It is everyone. The only bit required from us is that we have a desire to live at peace. The only thing we need is a sick and tired feeling of not living at peace with God and one another, wanting a change in our life. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. What does this mean? This means that in order for us to come to the table and receive fully of God's grace, we need to let go of the sin that has been holding us back. We need to confess that sin to God, and we confess that sin together. So if you would quietly reflect within your hearts the ways that we have missed the mark this week. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Pray us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I don't know if you looked at that liturgy, that confession, but that is a confession of us missing out on what we get to do as Christians. I don't know if you saw in some of the ins and outs of that confession, we didn't confess that we were just horrible people, just real jerks to our spouse, just the worst neighbors you could have ever imagined, and that we were trash, and that we don't even know why God is hanging out with us anymore. But instead we say, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done God's will. It's an honest reflection on the ways that we've missed the mark, but it is an honest assessment of God's beloved children. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And so in that moment, I want you to understand, I make the gesture of forgiveness, and that is not me forgiving you. Instead, that is me forgiving you, but only as a member of your church community, pointing out to you God's grace for you. I say oftentimes that my job as a pastor is to remind people. My job is to remind people that God actually does love you, and God actually has saved you from a life out of resonance with God, that God actually wants to be in relationship with you. And so when you receive that blessing, that forgiveness, it doesn't come from me, it comes from God. Just like the forgiveness that you give to me, which, by the way, if you can ever become a pastor and get forgiven by a whole bunch of people in a room every week, it's pretty awesome. To receive that grace comes from God so that it might carry us through the week. And then we say, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. So it was a night like a lot of other nights for all of the other Jewish people that were in the room. It was Passover. It was the chance for all the followers of Jesus to come together and celebrate the Passover meal. It was something that they knew about. They knew this. But for Jesus, he knew it was the night that he would be betrayed. He knew that it was the night that he was going to give all of himself up. And what does he do? I don't know. But if I knew I was going to be betrayed by my friends, I probably wouldn't hang out with my friends. Furthermore, I wouldn't feed my friends. I wouldn't say, this bread is so good, do you want a bite? Instead, I would leave all the food on my plate and get a to-go carrier and eat by myself. That's just me, though. Again, I told you, I'm not Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He takes bread and he breaks it. And he says to his disciples, take and eat all of you. This is my body. He said, this is what is about to happen to the body that you have walked around with for the last 3-4 years. This is what's going to happen to all of me. You've seen me here as a person. We've laughed around the campfire. We have drank and ate and lived together. My body is going to be broken, and it's not going to be for my own vain glory. It's going to be for you. And I'm going to break this body, and I'm going to give it to you freely. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Remember me. Remember what has been done for you. Not because I want to be someone special, you know, I want you to think real highly of me, but remember really that I sacrificed my whole self. Christ sacrificed his whole self for all of us. And then likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. You see, the old covenant was between God and the people of Israel only. And it was based off of perfect observance of law and sacrifice in the place for sin. This old covenant was impossible to live up to. And Christ said, listen, we're done with that old way of you needing to feel horrible for every wrong thing that you've ever done, for someone else's blood to have to be shed on account of your sinfulness. But rather, here is all of me. Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. There's a new way of doing things. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, meaning God's mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice. So Christ has given his body and his blood to us and given his whole self to us. Now we get to live that out in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. So we confess that Christ has died, but we believe he did not stay that way. Christ rose from the dead. And we know that at some point, everything around us will conclude with Christ coming again. And that this world will be forever changed. And that the church will be the thing to bring it about. That Christ's presence will come and dwell among us, and there will no longer be any suffering, no death. There will no longer be any pain, no war, no infighting, but rather, Christ will come. At this point, the pastor says, pour out your Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is here, but we're asking for the Holy Spirit, God's great grace, to come and descend upon us. That it would be in this room, that would be in these elements, that this bread and this cup would become something just a little bit different. If you stay after church, especially at the 10:30 service, this bread is gone, especially at 10:30 because the little ones come and destroy it. I have seen Devin Beardsley running around with a hunk of bread the size of his head, and he eats the whole thing. Because we know that this bread and this juice is something special now. It's something different. This is the bread and the juice that Jesus ate with his friends here this morning. And so what we do then is we'll rip it up into little pieces and we'll throw it to the birds, whatever the kids don't eat, and we'll throw it to the birds. And the juice we pour out onto the earth because we know that it doesn't belong down the drain. We know that it doesn't belong in the trash. We know that it belongs to all of us and all of creation. And so I'll say, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. St. Julian of Norwich said that Christ no longer has a body on earth but ours. We are the body of Christ. This bread and juice that we're going to ingest changes us as well, sanctifies us as we go out into the world, as we become the presence of Christ here in this space, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. All right, friends, I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.